Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen you and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our pastors.
And so today, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is quite a chapter. And I was talking to Jess before she went on vacation. And I don't know how I did it or what I did. But somehow I said, okay, I'll do this. I'll teach 3 sessions on this. And she said, oh, good, Mom, because I know you can do it. And I'm thinking, what in the world was I thinking? We are going to cover from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are actually going to cover verses 35 through 58. We're going to finish the chapter today. And it's a whole lot, and I'm supposed to do this in 40 minutes. And you know what? This is a woman's Bible study. You're not here for 4 hours, and you don't want to be here for 4 hours. I could keep you here for 4 hours. I wish I had a whiteboard, because this is my Bible college class in the Bible college. It's the Kingdom of God and Christology. So, you know, could we just forget about the children and forget about all the things you've got to go do, and let's just hunk into the Word of God? But see, that's not the case. We have to do this in 40 minutes, and I'm already talking too much. So this is a big chapter. And in chapter 15, Paul is defending, and he's teaching his church, the Corinthians, and they were a group of rascals. I mean, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, very much like our church. Not that we're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. We don't do that. We might be getting drunk before the Lord's Supper. We might be getting drunk after the Lord's Supper. But they were rascals. And he's writing to them, and he's teaching them, and he's mad at them, and he's frustrated with them, but he loves them. And that's God. I mean, God knows who we are. So, you know, all those bad routines, maybe like I've developed a terrible routine. I wake up at 1 o'clock every morning. I turn on my iPad and I either watch a Chinese drama. I'm into Chinese dramas right now, but I am praying for China like I never have before. Or I'm playing some stupid game, or I'm reading a book. I should be turning off my iPad and making myself go back to sleep. That would be the right thing to do. That would be the thing that would build me up. But when am I doing that? No, I still have my iPad on, because there's nobody to tell me, shut up and get back to bed. That was my husband. Debbie, I'm going to knock you out. That was Jim. That voice is gone. So I'm learning how to discipline myself with just me and Ziggy and God. But in this massive chapter, he's defending the resurrection, because they didn't know if they believed it or not. There were so many false teachers, and there was so much the doctrine of demons, which Paul wrote to Timothy about, which is false teaching, that they were confused, and they thought the resurrection had either already happened or that it wasn't real. And so Paul's defending it, and he's saying to them, listen, in chapter 15, if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. If there's no resurrection, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. If there's no resurrection, there's no reason to live. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. Have you ever heard that before? Without the resurrection, there's nothing. Without the resurrection, there was a crucified rabbi that just died, and he didn't rise from the dead. You see, the resurrection is everything in our faith. And the resurrection is more than just believing it. There's actually a plan. And this resurrection was the beginning of the end, and this massive plan that God had. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the first couple of lessons we taught about the kingdom of God, and in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. God is actually showing us the panorama of Earth's history and God's history with us. Before the foundations of the earth, before an angel ever flew off of God's finger, God had already written our salvation. He already knew about our fall. He already had redemption planned. The Holy Spirit, the Son, they already knew what was going to happen. It was carefully planned out. So this is no surprise to him. This is planned. You are in time, and he's in eternity. When we started this message, these three, I said, on a piece of blank paper, just put a dot on the paper, and the dot is time, and all around that paper is eternity, God. God made time. Time did not make God. God controls time. You and I are creatures that are born into time. And in the time that we live in earth time, these days and these moments and these seconds and these years and these seasons and times, there's something that kind of rules our planet and our life in this dispensation, this world that we live in, and it's death and destruction. Think about it. We are all going to die. We don't like to think about death, and death is the last fear, and Jesus came to take that fear out of our lives. We don't have to fear death now. But the fact of the matter is, this planet is dying. We are dying, and there is decay and destruction on this planet. Now that you're all depressed, and you just can't wait to hear what's next, this is the reality of our world, is it not? Could you just look at your neighbor and say, she's right? I wish she wasn't, but she's right. There's a beginning and an end. It's called time. And in between is called life. And right now, we're all in different times and seasons and stages of life. But there'll come a time when every one of us in this room is going to breathe our last, and we're going to go to be with Jesus Christ. Unless we're raptured, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Because this is about the end. This is about how do we die? What happens when we die? What is the rapture? What is this big plan of God? And this is chapter 15. So we found out in chapter 15 that God is defending, through Paul, the resurrection. Because without it, there's nothing. There's no reason to live. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. I'm going to meet you all. We're all going to get drunk. We'll smoke a tote. Maybe we'll get a little stoned. We'll do what we need to do. And we're just going to forget about all this nonsense. See, that's not the reality. The reality is this is true. The reality is this is more true than we can imagine. And when I found my husband at 6 o'clock in the morning, when God told me to wake him up because we were getting on a plane to go back to California, we were in Oregon, and Jim hadn't budged from that bed, and I found Jim at 6 o'clock in the morning 2 years and 2 months ago, he was gone. His body was there, but Jim had left the planet. I came into a season of time that I've been living for 2 years and 2 months. And when I found my husband gone, and it was completely unexpected, I had a download from the Holy Spirit. I cannot describe it to you. I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. But I can tell you the things that God spoke to me and the things that God ministered to my heart when I found my husband. I met death. I saw the ravages of separation. And I found out how serious this thing is. And I found out that this is all true. It's bigger than we know. It's greater than we can imagine. It's more real than you can even imagine in your spirit unless the Holy Spirit gives us revelation. This thing is real. Satan is real. His kingdom is real. He hates humanity. He is out to kill, to steal, and destroy. God loves humanity. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to give us life and to give it abundantly. And there's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ, his son. And he went to that cross. He died on that cross. He redeemed mankind. He redeemed humanity. He bought us back. How? He had to become the last Adam, the man. There was a first Adam that destroyed us. There was a last Adam that was going to save us. It's called redemption. He bought us back. He was going to reconcile us back to the Father because in the garden, they were one with God. God was telling them what was right and what was wrong. They weren't on their own. And when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden death came and they were separated from God. And Jesus Christ came back to be the substitute to reconcile us back to the Father so that you and I could actually cry out, Abba, Papa, Daddy, you are now my father. I'm your daughter. I've been brought back into the kingdom of God. I have relationship with you. I can come into your presence in the name of Jesus. And Father, you welcome me and you hear me and you've given me the Holy Spirit. It's called reconciliation. And it doesn't matter who your earth parents were. That's how you got here. What matters is who your heavenly Father is. And you are, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and you brought into the kingdom of God. And now you are reconciled to the Father. First he had to buy us back, then he had to bring us back. Reconciliation. How did he do that? He became the Passover lamb. He became the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth. And the last R in this whole big plan is restoration. He redeemed us, bought us back. How? He had to identify, be the last Adam. Two, he reconciled us, brought us back to the Father because sin had separated me from God. You see, church, we're human beings. We live on a fallen planet. You're going to go home today, turn on your televisions, listen to the music, be with your people. You're going to hear the good, the bad, and the ugly. You live in a place that is groaning. Romans chapter 8 says creation groans. Creation, all that God created on this planet, not human beings, creation. We were over creation. Groans for the sons of God to be revealed because they were subject to death and destruction and they had no say in it. There's a day coming when this is over. There's a day coming when death and destruction are thrown into the lake of fire. There is a day coming, this last hour, when God is restoring. He's giving us back everything that was stolen and taken by sin, by disobedience, by darkness. And original sin did not happen on earth. It happened in the courts of God. Satan said, I will be like the Most High apart from God. And pride was found in his heart. And that's what started the rebellion. And God is reconciling all of it back to him through Jesus Christ and the cross. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a big deal, guys. It's bigger than we can imagine. And when you read the book of Revelation, and when you read the prophets, and when you read the New Testament, and you begin to realize there's more to this. Your life and my life is a vapor. It is a speck of time. Eternity is longer because we have no frame of reference to even imagine, because we can't imagine it. We cannot imagine perfection. You cannot imagine looking into the face of Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, who breathes and who speaks and mountains change and seas rise up and planets form. This God Almighty in heaven and this God Almighty in earth, who is your Father, you cannot imagine and I cannot imagine that one day, we're going to stand before him and we're going to look into the beauty of his holiness. And he's going to welcome us in. And eternity will start. And we'll be out of time. And this will be over. This will be over. And that's what these last verses are about. Is that this is not our forever. Now, while we're here, we're to be the best we can be. We're to live by faith. We're to believe God, raise our families, love our husbands. If you're single like I am right now, then you love God. You transfer that love from a man to God. And you learn how to get into his presence and hear the Holy Spirit. Because that's a process that I'm learning. I'm not very good at it, but I'm learning it. I'm determined to do this well. I don't know how, and I mess up as a widow, but I'm determined that my life years, if I'm still here, and every morning I'm still here. And I complained to God about it. And finally he said, enough. We're going to do this well. Because we belong to him. Because we're new creations in Christ Jesus. We've been taken out of darkness and we brought into the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He said, fear not, little flock. It's a Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your kingdom time starts now. You don't have to wait to die. It starts now. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, let's go there. My introduction, I'm out of time. You all right with me? What are you going to say? No? I'm going to stop? No. The doors are locked. You're stuck. Let me just start with verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Chapter 20, 15, 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. There's still a restoration process going on. The cross and the victory of Calvary and the resurrection has already obtained our victory. We are enforcing now what Jesus Christ has already won. I'm not fighting for my salvation. I'm fighting from a place of victory for the kingdom of God and for my king, because I am his body on the earth. Do you understand that? This is a plan. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, who puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Right now, the planet is still broken. Right now, there are still tears. Right now, there's still sickness and disease. Right now, we're still casting out demons. Right now, those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, the God of this world has blinded them and they are enslaved into the kingdom of darkness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is real. This is not just a fantasy story. This is real. He goes on and he says, he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I'm telling you, death and destruction and decay rules this planet still. I buried a husband 2 years ago. I buried him. I went to his grave yesterday. His ashes are there. Jim's not there, but his body is there. Death still is on the planet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's going to be destroyed. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he has put all things under him and he is exempted. God put all things under Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ makes his enemies his footstool, he will hand the kingdom back to the Father, and God will be all in all, and it is finished. There is a new heaven and a new earth, and we are in eternity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what this is all about. So let's go on to today's lesson. That was review, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and what body do they have? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Again, life and death is continually on this planet. It's the system that we live in because of sin. And he says here in verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow this body that shall not be, but there is grain. I'm sorry. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So he's saying in the creation, there's birds, there's fish, there's animals, and there's human flesh. They're different fleshes. They all have different bodies, as God gave them different bodies to live in different atmospheres. A fish lives in an atmosphere a bird can't live in, or you and I can't live in. They have their own flesh. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. That's heavenly and earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The earth bodies are one beauty and the heavenly bodies are another beauty. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, and another glory of the stars. But one star differs from another star in glory. So in other words, when you look at creation, which is our school, Romans chapter 1 says he put us on this planet and everything that he created is teaching us. Everything has a voice. If we're listening, you're going to learn about the Godhead from just the planet that you live on. And that's what he's saying, because he's defending the resurrection. And they're saying, well, how are we going to be resurrection? And he says, oh, foolish ones, what are you thinking? There's different bodies and there's different flesh. Then he goes in verse 43, says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So now he's going to switch over. He gives you the example of your planet, of the heavens, of the different fleshes for the different atmospheres. And he says, now this is a schoolhouse for the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Now he's going to start teaching us, okay, here's life. You're on this planet. You're seeing death and life continually. That's the pattern, death and life. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. Because without Jesus Christ being the first fruit and being the one that resurrected first from the dead, there is no salvation. There is no future. There is no hope. But this thing is real. It happened. It's going to happen. And that's what he's teaching the Corinthians. Are you with me? So he uses the seed. He says, life and death control our world. Without the resurrection, life makes no sense. Without the resurrection, humanity falls into despair. Bad company will corrupt good morals. The current culture will wipe away your faith. You've got to believe and stay in the Word of God because this is real. And he says, it's like a seed. Now they all understand a seed. They're agrarians, they're farmers. He says, a seed has to die, but what that seed is not what that seed is going to become. Let me just show you this. Here's a seed. The seed has to die. It goes into the ground, right? That seed didn't look like that, did it? Did it? No. That seed was in seed form. It had to go into the ground. It had to decay. It died. And from its death was life that began to come up. The roots went down and the life came up. All right? That was a sunflower. Did that sunflower look like the seed? Did the seed look like the sunflower? So he's using that as an example to them, to the Corinthians. He says, listen, there's all kinds of flesh. There's all kinds of atmospheres that God made flesh to live in, whether it's in the heavens or whether it's in the earth, whether it's in the oceans or the sky. There's flesh. God gave each a body. When we are resurrected, we are not going to look like we do right now, is what he's saying. He's using the seed. He says in chapter 15, verse 49, he says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, speaking of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. As we look like Adam now in our earth suits, and that's what these are, is they are earth suits. You are made out of the dust of the earth. That's why you return to the dust. Your body returns to the dust. But what you're going to be is not what you are now in the resurrection. So Adam was a living being, and Jesus Christ, the last Adam, was a spiritual being. Adam was sown or died in weakness. Jesus was raised in life-giving strength and incorruption. Adam, Jim, Debbie, all of us are going to be planted in the earth in dishonor. Our bodies are dying. Our bodies are not made to live forever. They're going to be planted like that dead seed in the ground, whether it's cremation or whether it's burial or however, you are going to separate from this earthly body in dishonor. But you're going to be raised in glory. What is coming and what is the reality of our lives? This is time. I'm talking about eternity. What is going to happen to us is what we are now is not what we will be. We're sown in weakness. We're raised in incorruption. We're sown in dishonor. We're raised in glory. We're sown a natural body. We are raised into a spiritual body. Let me read verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. When Jesus said, It is necessary that I go to the cross. If I don't die as a sacrificial lamb, as the last Adam of humanity, and I take the penalty for the sin and the corruption that is on humanity, I pay the price for it. If I don't do that, I can never bring you and reconcile you to the Father. But I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to rise from the dead. They didn't understand it at first. From the time of the crucifixion to the time of the resurrection had to be the most horrific days of grief that the world could imagine. But he didn't stay in the grave. Acts says death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He was raised up in glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the first fruit. Now, an Israeli would understand what the first fruit is, an agrarian. It means that that first fruit that comes from the crop is going to be indicative of what the crop is going to be. So if this is what Jesus is, raised from the dead, he's the first fruit, the firstborn, Colossians says, from the dead. As he is, so will we be. So he died as the Lamb of God, but was raised as the resurrected Son of God who ascended on high and is at the right hand of the Father, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he has given this resurrection life to his people. We are his body, his bride. And as he is, so are we. So we will be sown in weakness. Jim was sown in weakness, 78 years old. He had throat cancer and he had radiation and the tumor was gone and he had failed back surgery and he was in pain constantly and his body was done. His body was finished. And when his body laid down and breathed its last, his spirit and his soul didn't stay with the body. They are with the Father. They're with the Son. They're with the Holy Spirit. And there's a day coming when he will get a new body. And there's a day coming when I breathe my last and I'm sown in weakness that I will be raised in resurrection life and glory for eternity. Eternity. Some of you can't even imagine this, because death is so uncomfortable a topic. But we live with it. Every day, your vegetables decay. You have to have a refrigerator to keep your food from spoiling. What is that? This planet is dying. And God's called us to have life and have it abundantly. And yes, I'm in this dying body, but there's a Spirit of God that's in me. There's the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I've been translated into the kingdom of God. And the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And my life will never be the same. And what I was is not what I'm going to be. And there's nothing but hope and faith ahead of us. So they said, well, How are the dead raised, and what are we going to be like? And he said, well, the way that you're sown is not going to be what you're going to be raised as. You are going to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Are you okay? Should I keep going? Well, let me read you Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Again, he is directing them. He's taking faces and saying, look this way. You're looking at the earth. You're looking at your life. You're looking at all of these things, but I need you to look at the truth of who you really are. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed into his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Hebrews tells us he holds all things together by the word of his power. That power, Jesus Christ, King of all kings and Lord of all lords, he will raise my body up and your body up in the same power that he controls and rules all of creation, visible and invisible. That means I don't ever have to be afraid again. It means I don't have to fear death anymore. I don't have to fear the enemy. I don't have to fear night crawlers or terrors of the night. I don't have to fear poverty or not enough money. You see, this all sort of pales when you look at what's real. I can just see Paul just taking your beautiful little face and saying, my darling, just turn this way and look up. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're in this world, but you're not of it. And what was impossible with man is now possible with God. And he's reconciled you back to the Father, where you can cry out, Abba, Papa, Daddy, help me, talk to me, rescue me, show me the way through. I don't know how to do this. My flesh is getting in the way. My emotions are getting in the way. My heart is shattered. Whatever it is going on in your lives, your citizenship is in heaven. Theologically, the resurrected body will be recognizable, youthful, and perfected. It will closely resemble your earthly form. God, I hope I get some hair because I'm wearing a wig right now and you don't want to see my balds go. But will be imperishable, immortal, free from all pain, disease, and decay. So whatever you don't like when you look in the mirror, or whatever you don't like, or whatever's happening in your body, guess what? It's temporary. It's temporary. It's your earth suit. You got in a new body, and it's going to be like his. So let's look at some things, all right? So the new body is often described as having the following specifics. Recognizable identity. You probably will look like yourself, retaining your distinct fingers, features, and personality. They recognize. Now, they didn't recognize Jesus at the tomb, and they didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus, but they did recognize him when he walked through the walls, and he said, peace be to you, and they freaked out and thought it was a ghost. Right? They recognized him. Your body will have perfection and vitality. Bodies will be raised in a state of eternal prime, completely free of earthly scars, illnesses, and the aging process. For those of us that are over 60 can say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? Age is a fact. Death is a fact. But guess what? This is temporary. I'm sown temporarily in corruption, but I'm being raised up in immortality and an unperishable body that's going to last me for eternity. That's pretty exciting. It'll be physical, yet spiritual. Oh, this one I love. Resurrected forms will be material, corporeal, capable of being touched and even eating, because Jesus said, touch me, feed me. We've got something to eat. A spirit can't eat. All right? So you're going to have a material body, but will operate without the limitations of natural physics. Jesus walked through the wall. He transported. He could go into the spirit realm, and he could go into the fleshly realm, the material realm. Now, there's going to be a restoration of all things, a new heaven and a new earth. Your body, your eternal body, which will never die. Lazarus died. He was raised from the dead, but he died again. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead, but he died again. Right? Jesus will never die again in his human form. Your body will never die again. It will not be subject to sin or decay or death. That will all be done. And you will be able to do and go where you need to go. You need to be in the New Jerusalem, you'll be there. You need to be in heaven, you'll be there. You need to be on the new earth, you'll be there. There will be no limitation. Have you ever dreamed of flying when you were a kid or when you were younger? Any flyers in here? I used to dream of flying all the time. I think there are shadows in us. Shadows of Eden. Images that are so buried, but they're actually there because we were made for more than this. This is temporary. This is not our forever. Our forever is in heaven, and our new bodies are going to go back and forth from the material world to the spiritual world. Pretty darned exciting. I don't know about you, but that makes me very excited. Because if you think heaven's going to be boring, not a chance. Not a chance. So what happens when we die? Okay, now you know what we're going to be like. We'll have a body like his, eternal. Now, what happens when we actually die? Do you want to know that? How much time do I have? Okay, here we go. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. This is in the New King Version. It says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, listen, for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, better to die than to live, but I'm here because of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay here one more moment than I have to. However, I need to do it at the right attitude. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8. So we are always, this is Paul writing to the church, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when you are not in your body and you die, this is very clear that you are present with the Lord. What happens when you die? Your body goes back to the ground, but your soul, your spirit, eternity's in our hearts, you are present with the Lord. And Paul says it's far greater to be present with the Lord. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So we're going to have a new body, but wait, when? There's an order. We're going to be absent from the flesh. We're present with the Lord. You don't have to go to purgatory. Can't find it in the Bible. A saint is transported immediately into the presence of God. Your soul is with Jesus Christ. Your body, however, let's talk about that. All right? So, what happens when we die? When we die, our souls go immediately to be with the Lord, but we await our bodily resurrection. Let me say it again. When we die, our souls go immediately to be with the Lord, but we await our bodily resurrection. Now, in this community and in others, there's something called soul sleep. And soul sleep believes that the soul and the body sleep in the grave awaiting resurrection. But if that was true, then why would Paul not want to minister as long as possible rather than sleep in the grave? If that was true, then the body and the soul, who were never separated, it would be impossible to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So soul sleep is not something this church or that this denomination or this Christianity believes in. We believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you might be from backgrounds of religion where you're taken to a holding place and people have to pray for you to get out of there. You can't find that in the New Testament. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. When you die, Jim is in heaven right now. His soul and his spirit that makes his heart who he is with the Lord. Does he have his new resurrected body? I don't think so, because we're going to see what happens next. So, here's a great mystery. Can we go on? We're almost done. You all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 51 now. Oh, we're down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Now, we used to have that on the nursery walls. I don't know if we still do. Do we still do? Okay, that was just kind of fun. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, sleep meaning die, but we shall all be changed. So there's a generation that's not going to die. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Our mortal bodies cannot handle eternity or the presence of God, His holiness. We're being changed. And Paul says, but we're not all going to sleep. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I want you to just do something, just really quickly, just by yourself. I just want you to blink. Did you blink? That's a twinkling of an eye. Do it again. That's how fast this is going to happen. It won't even be recognizable. You can't even measure it in time. It's an atomic second. In a blink, in a twinkling, you and I will be here if we're still alive and we haven't died and it's the rapture and we'll be gone. Boom, it's over. Boom, it's over. It's called the rapture. The rapture is a word called harpazo. It's in the New Testament twice. Harpazo doesn't mean rapture. You aren't going to find that word rapture. Harpazo means a catching away, a change. It is a snatching, all right? Philip was harpazoed when he was with the eunuch. One moment he was there, and the next moment after he'd ministered to the eunuch on the road, when he was with the eunuch, Eunice's eunuch, he was gone. Harpazoed, he was gone. He was caught away. That's what the rapture is. It's a catching away. Matthew chapter 24 talks about two are in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. A catching away. It's happened so fast. Blink one more time. Just do it one more time. That's it. That's it. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh. Blink and it's over. Blink and it's finished. Blink and we're transported and we're transformed and we're totally restored. It's over. It's finished. It's come to an end for us and we are forever with the Lord. But let's go on. All right. So there's a divine order to resurrection. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. Let's read it again. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means dead. They've died. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection. But each one, verse 23, in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father. 1 Thessalonians, let's go there for out of the mouth of two or three. Chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So am I sorrowing? Absolutely. But I'm sorrowing knowing that I'm going to see Jim again. I have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, now there's two categories, those that have died, Jesus is coming back with them, and we who remain, for this we say to you by the word of God, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Jim's resurrection body is going to happen before mine. But remember, it's a blink. So who's counting? Okay. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word caught up, harpazo, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh my gosh. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first harvest. He's the firstborn from the dead. As he is, so are we. There's going to be a shout of the archangel. There's going to be a blast of the trumpet. There's going to be a twinkle in the eye. And the dead in Christ, those who have died first, my husband, if I'm still here, if I'm raptured up, Jim's body, pew, my body, pew, we meet Jesus in the air. They come back with the Lord, and I meet the Lord in the air. So there is a way. Jesus is the first, the dead in Christ, and those that are alive. When that trumpet sounds And that archangel calls. Those that are still alive, that generation, will not face actual death. They will, boom, be caught up and raptured. Is that good news? I told you, this is exciting. That's why he's got our little faces and he's going, oh, my darlings, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at your natural world. You're looking at fear and you're looking at circumstances and you're looking at everything that's happening in your world. But my darlings, turn and look up. You're citizens of heaven. You're citizens of heaven. You can cry out, Abba, Papa. What was impossible before you were born again, now because you're born again and you're a child, it's possible with God. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's not going to abandon you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about one single thing on this planet. Am I alone? Do I like it? No, I don't like it. But am I not alone? I am with God every moment of every day. Do I always feel like it? Oh, no, I don't. But is reality, I'm not alone? Absolutely. So let's finish this up. We're almost done. The last trumpet, the graves will be open. The saints will rise. Death will lose its grip forever. Death and burial are not the final destinations for God's children. The grave is a temporary resting place awaiting resurrection day. Jim's, I went to his memorial yesterday. And I said, I know you're not here. Your dust is here. And you're getting a new body, but I just want to talk to you here because I miss you. But there's a day coming. We're going to meet each other in the air. There's a day coming when this is all over. The last trumpet refers to the climatic divine summons associated with the resurrection and gathering of God's people at the return of Jesus Christ. There's a last trumpet. It gathers. The trumpets in the Old Testament gathered God's people. They signified war. There was a war trumpet. They announced the arrival of a king. They directed movement. Trumpets declared feast days. The trumpet means pay attention. Our God is moving. Look up. Look up, children. Don't look down. Don't look around. Look up and know that your redemption is drawing nigh. The last trumpet announces the final stage of God's redemptive plan. The dead in Christ rise. Those who are alive are raptured. Mortality puts on immortality. Christ gathers his people. We receive our redemptive new bodies made to live eternally. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 54, and this mortal has put on immortality, then, can you say then? Look at your neighbor and say then. Then. Very important word. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? The operative word is then. Until the day of resurrection, we are still in time, and there will be sorrow, there will be tears, and there'll be learning the processes of going on with out the ones you love. That hasn't changed. But we don't sorrow without hope. I used to feel so guilty. Why is my heart broken? Why is my heart broken, God? He said, because the then hasn't happened yet. And mourning and grief is going to be a part of this world until the resurrection of the dead. Then, grave, where's your victory? Death. Where's your sting? And as a pastor, doing funerals for 40 years, I used to just so glibly say, well, we don't sorrow without hope. I had no idea. The shattering of the heart and the mourning when you lose someone that you love. And it's an uncomfortable topic. And we don't like to talk about death and destruction and decay, but we're living in the mess of it. But we have a resurrection. And we have a risen Savior that has carried us out of it. And so maybe this church, we can learn, I can learn how to do it better. Not to be afraid of death and not to avoid it, but to learn how to comfort those that are mourning, because there is a season of mourning you will go through. All of us will. And it's okay. There's a way through it. God doesn't leave you or forsake you. I'm 2 years into it. I'm better today than I was 2 years ago. And God's got a way through. I don't know how well I've done it, but I'm going to learn how to do it. And I want to do it well, and I want to see this church do it well. Because we sorrow, yes, but not without hope. Not without hope. And I have to take this little old face and just stop looking around at what isn't and look up at what will be and what already is. So, closing. Now he's going to close it all. He's this massive panorama of from creation all the way through to the end of the earth. He's redeemed us, bought us back. He's reconciled us. He's brought us back to the Father. And he's restoring. He's giving us back everything that was lost. This is a massive restoration program, a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul says, now, because of all this, let's read it. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy to be thrown into the lake of fire is death and hell. You don't throw ideas, you throw beans, and they're going in all the way. Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. That's a law of sin and death versus a law of the spirit of life. We're not going into that. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has overcome sin, because I don't have to be under the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. I'm now under the law of the spirit of life. I believe and I live. I believe and I live. I don't sin and die. I believe and live because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all of this resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Because there's a resurrection, because this is real and true, because we are in time, but we're soon going to be in eternity. Because yes, this planet is filled with death and destruction, but I have been resurrected with Jesus Christ. My spirit and my soul have been born again. I've been translated into the kingdom of God. There'll be a day, if the Lord tarries, when my dust will separate from my soul and my spirit. My soul and my spirit will go to be with the Lord. And then that day is coming when the archangel sounds and the last trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised up first. Then those that are alive and remain are raptured out of this planet and we meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because of this truth, because of what we live now, I can be steadfast. Steadfast, what does that mean? It means an inner stability, firmly seated, settled, stable, grounded in faith. A believer whose heart is deeply rooted in truth. I continue praying when my answers are delayed. I keep trusting when my emotions fluctuate. I stand on scripture when my culture is changing and going crazy. I remain faithful through grief and aging, steadfast, immovable. Steadfastness speaks of the inside. Immovable speaks of the outside, outer resistance. I'm not shaken from my position as a saint. The pressure will not move me or push me off course. I am immovable in conviction and faith. Paul is saying, be inwardly grounded and outwardly unshaken, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Overflowing with obedience and service, excelling in faithfulness. Your yes is yes and your no is no. Continually engaged in loving Jesus and working for him. Now, what's the work of the Lord for you girls? I wrote some things down. Loving God with all you can. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love him. It's hard to love him because you can't see him. It was easy to love. Jimmy was big, 6'5". He was always there. But Jesus is there. We just have to learn to tune into the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's a process, and it's so doable. I'm learning it in a whole new way. Loving your husband and your children. Let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home. Every time you make a meal, every time you scrub a toilet, every time you pick up a toy, every time you don't take into account what your husband just said or did, you want to knock him out. He's a man. He's not a woman. You didn't marry your girlfriend. You married a man. And every time you can just be long-suffering, and I'm just not going to pay attention to that. Just not going to pay attention to that. Loving your husband, you are working the work of God. Every time you go home and cook your meals tonight, you're working the work of God. You get up and you pray for your family, you're working the work of God. You come and volunteer at your church, you're working the work of God. Change those diapers. You take care of that old man. You love your children when you want to, you know, put them in the deep freeze, especially the adult children, because that's a whole new arena of living, is it not? We're women. We're daughters. Our citizenship is of heaven. It's in heaven. This is temporary. Don't get bogged down with this. Live it. Live it well and flourish. But when you get discouraged and when your hearts are tired and when you're lonely and when nobody understands, and when you're embarrassed and you've failed, my darlings, look up. Put that darling little head up. Look up. Papa, he's watching. He loves you. He's stationed angels around you. He's given you his Holy Spirit and his word. Look up and know that your redemption is drawing nigh. Love you. Off we go. What do we do? Altar call. Oh my gosh, it's 11:15. Am I way over time? No, okay. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never made him the Lord and Savior of your life, you need to get right with God today, because with the heart you believe and with the mouth you confess, this thing is by faith. It's not because you do a bunch of works and you do a bunch of things and you get into heaven. No, it's you simply believe. I preached the gospel to you today. He bought you back. He paid for you, became a man. He went to that cross. He reconciled you to the Father by becoming a substitute, paying for what I should have paid for. And he rose from the dead. He's alive, and he's going to raise you. But you have to invite him into your heart. There was a day in my rebellion in Santa Barbara. I was 26 years old, and I finally said, God, you're real, and I need you. I wasn't at a church. I didn't walk down an altar. I just realized that it was true. And in my heart, I said, Lord, I need you. Be my Lord. And I was born again, and my life began to change. 2 years later, I met Jim. And now, 46 years later, I'm here teaching the Word of God as an old woman. It's what you do in your heart. So just for a moment, just because I want to give you a moment of privacy, just put your beautiful little heads down and don't peek. This is between you and God. If you've been running from God instead of to him, I'm talking to you. If you've never surrendered your heart and your life to him, I'm talking to you, beautiful girl. If you've backslidden and you need to come back to the Lord, I'm talking to you. I'm just going to count to three. Just tap like that. And if you need to get right with God, just lift your hand up and we're going to pray. So are you ready? 1, 2, 3. If you need to get right with God and you're here today, just lift your hand. Let me see if there's anybody here.
If this message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can follow us on social media or visit our website at rockchurch.com.